you'd like to turn to page 586 in the Church Bibles, I'm going to read Psalm 73. And that's found on page 586 in the Church Bibles that should be around you. Page 586, Psalm 73. Surely God is good to Israel, to those who are pure in heart. But as for me, my feet had almost slipped. I had nearly lost my foothold. For I envy the arrogant when I saw the prosperity of the wicked. They have no struggles. Their bodies are healthy and strong. They are free from the burdens common to man. They are not plagued by human ills. Therefore, pride is their necklace. They clothe themselves with violence. From their callous hearts comes iniquity. The evil conceits of their minds know no limits. They scoff and speak with malice. In their arrogance, they threaten oppression. Their mouths lay claim to heaven, and their tongues take possession of the earth. Therefore, their people turn to them and drink up waters in abundance. They say, "How can God know? Does the Most High have knowledge?" This is what the wicked are like. Always carefree, they increase in wealth. Surely in vain have I kept my heart pure. In vain have I washed my hands in innocence. All day long I have been plagued. I have been punished every morning. If I had said, "I will speak thus," I would have betrayed your children. When I tried to understand all this, it was oppressive to me, till I entered the sanctuary of God. Then I understood their final destiny. Surely you place them on slippery ground. You cast them down to ruin. How suddenly are they destroyed, completely swept away by terrors. As a dream when one awakes, so when you arise, O Lord, you will despise them as fantasies. When my heart was grieved and my spirit embittered, I was senseless and ignorant. I was a brute beast before you. Yet I am always with you. You hold me by my right hand. You guide me with your counsel, and afterwards you will take me into glory. Whom have I in heaven but you? And earth has nothing I desire besides you. My flesh and my heart may fail, but God is the strength of my heart and my portion forever. Those who are far from you will perish. You destroy all who are unfaithful to you. But as for me, it is good to be near God. I have made the Sovereign Lord my refuge. I will tell of all your deeds.
Well, good evening, everyone. Quite a number of you, at least, were here last Sunday in the morning. Far more of you weren't. Those of you who were here may remember Neil said something about a girl called Fiona. And for those of you who weren't here, I'd like to tell you a little bit about her. She belonged to City Church until a couple of years ago. And Fiona suffered from a disease called Friedreich's ataxia. It's a horrid condition. Relentless degeneration of nerves and muscles. And there's no known cure. Fiona was diagnosed with the disease when she was about 5 years old. That's when she started having some difficulty walking. By the time she was a student at Birmingham, she was in a wheelchair. And that's also when she became a Christian. And then Fiona went on to teach at a school in Birmingham for a while, but all the time her condition was relentlessly deteriorating. The muscles in her arms and back were affected. Soon she had to be in a chair where she could be lying back. And then her speech and swallowing were affected, so that she used to choke. And her eye muscles were affected, and her eyes used to roll around out of control. And it was in the last 2 or 3 years of her life that Fiona started coming along to City Church, brought along by her carers. And in the face of all her tragedy, she had a shining Christian faith, tremendous example to all of us who spoke to her, an encouragement, challenge. And then not so very long before she died, at the age of 38, she gave her testimony in church one Sunday morning. with considerable difficulty because of her speech problems. And she described her condition, how it affected her. She told us about her Christian faith. And then she said something that none of us who were there will ever forget. She said she looked at all the people in the world running and walking and talking and having fun, and she said, "I'd rather be here in this wheelchair and have Jesus Christ than be healthy like them and not have Jesus." And then within a year, she was dead. Surely God is good to Israel. Well, that's how Psalm 73 starts. Suppose it depends on what you mean by good, doesn't it? Was God good to Fiona? God is good to Israel, the psalmist says. That's the statement he starts his psalm with. God is good to those who are pure in heart. It means those who are committed to him. God is good to his people. That's at the center of our faith, isn't it? But sometimes it doesn't look like that. Often those who leave God right out of their lives seem to get a lot of the breaks in this world. Often it looks as if the godless have everything. It looks as if the godless have everything. Now that's certainly how this psalmist had felt. And it almost made him lose his faith. Verse 2, "As for me, my feet had almost slipped. I had nearly lost my foothold." That's what he writes. "Why? For I envied the arrogant when I saw the prosperity of the wicked." This psalm was written by someone called Asaph. He wrote a number of the psalms, including the next one in the book, Psalm 74. And Psalm 74 laments the destruction of Jerusalem and the temple by the Babylonians. So maybe we are to think of Asaph, and he's looking out over Jerusalem and the pagan soldiers trampling over everything. And maybe he thought, where's God in all of this? Why doesn't God look after his people? How come the godless have everything? The psalmist was having doubts because what he believed about God seemed to be contradicted by what he saw around him. His theology, if you like, his theology was threatened by his experience. His theology was threatened by his experience. Is that something you felt? I'm sure Fiona must have felt it keenly. Why am I stuck in this wheelchair as a Christian while all the godless unbelievers are running around the place having a good time? The prosperity of the wicked, in verse 3, is literally the shalom of the wicked. In other words, the wicked have the peace and the wholeness that God has promised to his people, or so it seems. That's the meaning of shalom. So what's going on? It looks as if the godless have everything. Do you think like that sometimes? Do you look at your non-Christian friends and colleagues and neighbours and wonder how it is that they go on living their life with absolutely no regard for God whatsoever, and yet they seem to have the satisfaction and the success in all sorts of ways that you wish you had? They have the prosperity that you think you ought to have. Do you sometimes envy unbelievers? Like the psalmist did? Look what they're like. Verse 4, they have no struggles. Their bodies are healthy and strong. Not like Fiona in her wheelchair then. Look what they do. Verse 6, pride is their necklace. They clothe themselves with violence. From their callous hearts comes iniquity. We live in a society where people cheat on their income tax, brawl on the street at closing time, take hard drugs, sleep around, and they're proud of it. Pride is their necklace. Look what they're like, look what they do, look what they say. Verse 8, they scoff and speak with malice. Their mouths lay claim to heaven, and their tongues take possession of the earth. Unbelievers gossip. They spread rumors They laugh at Christians. They put others down. They mock at any idea of God. What the psalmist literally says is, their tongues strut through the earth. That's what they're like. That's what they do. That's what they say, these godless people. And they're popular. That's what verse 10 means. Their people turn to them and drink up waters in abundance. This sort of lifestyle is attractive to people. They can't get enough of it. They just lap it up. Verse 11, they say, how can God know? Does the Most High have knowledge? God? What God? I see no God. I don't answer to anyone. I'm not accountable to anyone. I don't believe in any God. They live for ambition. They worship success and money. Their God is power and comfort. They get away with it. They defy God and nothing seems to happen. And the psalmist looks at all of this and he says, surely God is good to Israel. Surely he is, isn't he? Surely God is good to those who are pure in heart. That is right, isn't it? Do you feel like the psalmist sometimes? You keep sort of repeating to yourself what you believe to be true, and all the time the evidence around you is telling you something very different. Is that you? Your theology is threatened by your experience. Perhaps you say, if I don't cheat in my exams, then God will honour that and I'll get a good mark. And then you find it's the cheats who do best. Maybe you say, if I don't sleep with my boyfriend, then God will honour that and the relationship will work out. And then your boyfriend dumps you because you won't have sex with him. And you find yourself saying, what's the point? What's the point of being a Christian? I'm not popular. I'm not successful. I'm not well off. I'm still single. It looks as if the godless have everything. That's exactly what the psalmist says. Verse 13, surely in vain have I kept my heart pure. In vain have I washed my hands in innocence. What's the point? It seems to me that being a Christian has only made my life more difficult. Verse 14, all day long I have been plagued. I have been punished every morning. What's the point? It looks as if the godless have everything. Now I'd like to say to you this evening, it's all right to doubt. It's all right to doubt. Real faith isn't blind faith. Burying your head in the sand and refusing to face up to the difficulties and the seeming contradictions of living in this world as a Christian, that isn't living by faith. That's living in cloud cuckoo land. You see, there's a difference between faith, at least there's a difference between doubt, rather, there's a difference between doubt and unbelief. Unbelief says, because of the things I see around me, I will not believe in God. Doubt says, because of the things I see around me, I'm struggling to understand my God. My experience is making it difficult for me to hold on to my theology. Now, surely, doubt in that way is the experience of every Christian, at least some of the time. And faith? Faith is holding on to what you know about God, even when your circumstances seem to contradict that. Listen, believe God is always the God you know him to be when you're closest to him. Believe God is always the God you know him to be when you're closest to him. Well, the psalmist had doubts and he hesitated to go and tell everyone about them. Verse 15, He says, if I had said, I will speak thus, I would have betrayed your children. Perhaps he was in some sort of leadership position amongst God's people. Perhaps his feelings of disillusionment would have been a discouragement to younger believers. If you're struggling with doubts and difficulties in your Christian life, don't go and dump them in a new Christian. That's not going to help them. It's probably not going to help you either. Go and speak to someone older and wiser in the faith. But there's more to resolving these issues than speaking to other people, although that's helpful. Spiritual difficulties can't be rationalized away. The psalmist says in verse 16, when I tried to understand all this, it was oppressive to me. Faith isn't just about intelligence and intellectual understanding. No, no, the key is found in verse 17. Verse 17 is the crucial turning point in this psalm. When I tried to understand all this, it was oppressive to me till I entered the sanctuary of God. Now, what does that mean? I entered the sanctuary of God. Well, for the psalmist in the Old Testament, it meant approaching God in the temple. It was there in the sanctuary that the sacrifices were offered. It was there in the sanctuary that God's people came into God's presence. It was there that God's people worshipped God. Now, for us as New Testament believers, the situation is very different. We don't have to offer sacrifices to cleanse us from our sins. Jesus offered himself once for all. That's over and done with. And we don't have to go to any particular building or place to meet with God. Every Christian has God the Holy Spirit living in them all the time. But we do need to set aside time for God, to worship God. Entering the sanctuary for us means spending time with God. Not just a nod in his direction. Not just a few verses of scripture hastily scanned. Not just a routine prayer mumbled as we rub the sleep out of our eyes on the way out the door in the morning. That's unlikely to transform your perspective and your thinking. You need to spend time worshiping God, delighting yourself in him. Who God is, what God's made, what God's done, what God's like, how much God loves you, how much God's forgiven you, all that God's promised you. If you don't spend time with God, then you're going to see things the way the world sees them. In fact, if you don't worship God, you'll end up worshiping the world. That's certainly what the psalmist found. Look down to verse 21. When my heart was grieved and my spirit embittered, I was senseless and ignorant. I was a brute beast before you. Strong language, isn't it? Leave God out, and we're really not all that much better than the animals. The Old Testament book of Ecclesiastes has a lot to say about what life means if you leave out God. Listen to this from Ecclesiastes chapter 3. Man's fate is like that of the animals. The same fate awaits them both. As one dies, so dies the other. Man has no advantage over the animal. Everything is meaningless. That's life without God. The psalmist was senseless, ignorant, a brute beast, till he entered the sanctuary of God. So I appeal to you this evening, spend time in the sanctuary. Read God's word and make time to meditate on it. Pray, really do business with God. It takes time. Worship God not just on Sundays, but every day. That's what's going to transform your view of life and give you a right perspective on the world around you. Nothing else is going to. There's no quick fix, no shortcut. That's the psalmist's testimony here in this psalm. Now, did you notice how the psalmist's envy of the wicked was transformed into pity when he started to see them through God's eyes. Look at what he says, verse 18. Surely you placed them on slippery ground. Back in verse 2, the psalmist said, my feet had almost slipped. But now he sees it's actually the godless who are on the slippery slope. Verse 19, how suddenly they are destroyed, completely swept away by terrors. Their smug, proud, complacent prosperity is empty. It's going to come to nothing. Finally, it's valueless. It's like the emperor's new clothes. Did you read that fairy story by Hans Christian Andersen when you were a kid? The emperor's new clothes? Remember how it went? Two villains claimed to be tailors. They said they made clothes so finely woven that they were invisible to ignorant and stupid people, but looked extremely beautiful to the wise. In fact, the clothes, of course, were non-existent, and the emperor was so vain that he paid vast sums of money to this pair of scoundrels to make him a suit of these marvellous clothes. And when they pretended to dress up the emperor in them, he was too ashamed to say he couldn't see them, because that would mean he was stupid. So he praised the tailors, and he arranged to parade himself in front of the people. So out he went in his carriage, stark naked, and all the people said, how wonderful, how magnificent, how beautiful are the emperor's new clothes, because no one wanted to admit he couldn't see them. They were too proud. Took a little boy in the crowd to call out, the emperor's naked, and only then did everyone else recognize how stupid and proud they'd been. That's the story. Now then, that's what the godless are like. All their pride and possessions, all their importance and cleverness and self-reliance, all their finery, they're just the emperor's new clothes. They're actually naked. Look what the psalmist says in verse 20. As a dream when one awakes, so when you arise, O Lord, you will despise them as fantasies. When did you last have one of these nightmares when you woke up with a start and were relieved to turn on the bedroom light and discover it was just a dream? That's what it's going to be like for the godless on the last day, but in a bad way. Their boasted prosperity, all they've relied on, will turn out to be a dream. It'll come to nothing. It'll be imaginary and unreal. And in the light of eternity, it'll just disappear. When you arise, O Lord, you will despise them as fantasies. Well, that's what the psalmist realizes when he goes and spends time with God. It looks as if the godless have everything, but in actual fact, they have nothing. Reality is much bigger than what can just be seen. But the psalmist learns something even more important than that. Look at verse 23. All this injustice he sees around him, yet, he says, yet I am always with you. You hold me by my right hand. You guide me with your counsel. And afterwards, you will take me into glory. The psalmist may not have wealth or importance or power or admiration or any of a number of things that this world holds dear. What he does have is God. I am always with you, he says. In success or failure, in wealth or poverty, applauded by this world or just treated like dirt, whatever his circumstances may turn out to be, the psalmist has God. It looks as if the godless have everything, but actually, having God is everything. It looks as if the godless have everything, but actually, having God is everything. The Christian faith isn't about what we can get out of God or how our lives can be made happier. It's simply having God himself. Have you discovered for yourself how wonderful God is? For us as New Testament Christians, we're invited into an intimacy with God that the psalmist could only glimpse. we know the Lord Jesus Christ. Jesus is perfection. If you have Jesus, you have everything. Listen to what we read in the New Testament about Jesus. God was pleased to have all his fullness dwell in him, and through him to reconcile to himself all things, whether things on earth or things in heaven, by making peace through his blood shed on the cross. God has given himself to you in Jesus Christ. Why would you still want money and power and the admiration of the world? Jesus has died on the cross to make you God's child. Do you still envy the violent and the deceitful and the proud who will come to nothing? Surely not. And you know, all that the psalmist anguished over in the first half of the psalm happened to Jesus. The wicked scoffed at him. They laughed at him. They rejected him. They did him violence. Finally, they killed him. And on the cross as he died, Jesus paid the penalty for our scoffing and our violence and our rejection of God, so that we might know an intimacy with God, a reconciled relationship with him, true shalom. What the psalmist only glimpsed, we have in full. So look again at verse 23. I am always with you. God lives in Christians. You hold me by my right hand. God watches over us. You guide me with your counsel. God directs us. Afterwards, you will take me into glory. God will receive us into heaven. That's our hope. Now, what more could we want? When the psalmist came to God, he saw the godless in a different light. Up in verse 17, he said, then I understood their final destiny. Literally, it says, then I understood their afterwards. And it was ruin. Their afterwards was ruin. Now in verse 24, he talks to God about his own afterwards. Afterwards, you will take me into glory. It's an Old Testament glimpse into eternal life. So the psalmist leaves behind the world and its fretting and jostling for position. He leaves behind the envying and the backbiting. He's all taken up with God and his relationship with him. Verse 25. Whom have I in heaven but you? And earth has nothing I desire beside you. My flesh and my heart may fail, but God is the strength of my heart and my portion forever. Now that's what Fiona was saying. I'd rather be here in this wheelchair and have Jesus Christ than be healthy and not have Jesus. If I have Jesus, I have everything. Let me end by reading you a sort of poem. It's about looking at the world with envious eyes and then turning to God to get a right perspective. Here's how it goes. I asked God why I wasn't rich. He showed me a man with the wealth of 1,000 kings who was lonely and had no one to share it with. I asked God why I wasn't beautiful. He showed me a woman more beautiful than any other who was ugly because of her vanity. I asked God why he'd allowed me to become old. He showed me a boy of 16 who lay dead at the scene of an accident. I asked God why I didn't have a bigger house. He showed me a family of 6 evicted from their little flat and forced to live out in the street. I asked God why I had to work. He showed me a man who couldn't find a decent job because he'd never learned to read. I asked God why I wasn't popular. He showed me a hostess with 1,000 friends who all left the moment the money and the parties were over. I asked God why I wasn't cleverer. He showed me a natural-born genius serving life in prison for putting his knowledge to evil use. I asked God why he put up with a thankless sinner like me. He showed me his son, who took my place at the judgment. Surely God is good to those who belong to him. It looks as if the godless have everything, but actually, having God is everything. Whom have I in heaven but you? And earth has nothing I desire besides you. My flesh and my heart may fail, but God is the strength of my heart and my portion forever. Shall we pray? Heavenly Father, forgive us when we envy the godless. We confess to you that we easily do it, that our values are easily shaped by the world around us. Father, help us to take a moment just to remember in our hearts that the values of this world, all its self-absorption and arrogance, are one day going to vanish before your face and your judgment. Heavenly Father, we thank you for the Lord Jesus Christ. We thank you that you have given yourself to us in your Son. We thank you that he died on the cross so that we might belong to you and you would belong to us. Father, help us to grasp hold of that and to have thankful hearts. Father, thank you that if we have you, we have everything. Father, we know that we have nothing else in heaven but you, because heaven is being with you. Father, we have nothing on earth that's worthwhile unless we have you too. And Lord, we know that if our flesh and heart fail, that you do not change. And our relationship with you is unshakable and eternal and beyond value. So, Lord, we worship you tonight and we thank you in Jesus' name. Amen.